Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
We are continuing a series called Twisted, of where traditionally people will take a statement from someone else or from a book or from a commercial or from a tweet, and they will twist it out of context to make it mean something it was never originally meant to. And last week we talked, the most famous group of people to do this is the church, Christians. That's us. We're in that group. Yay, group. We are really good at taking passages from the Bible and saying, oh, clearly the Greek word means this, or clearly this is their intent. And traditionally we've done a lot of harm. We've done a lot of harm with those things. Last week, if you got a chance to listen to it, it was the best message of your life. You're welcome. Until today, all right? You can go back to cloquetvineyard.org and follow it. Today, we are tackling the controversial subject of the answer to the question, all right? This is going to be like blow your mind, like out of this world. The question is that we've all been asking is, can women be police officers, all right? I bet you woke up this morning like, no one's ever answered that question for me before, and I got to know. I can just tell you right now the answer is yes. Yes, they can. Church is over, right? So, but the reason I'm bringing this up, there's a guy named John Piper, who is and even more so was a mover and a shaker in the evangelical movement. He wrote a book called Desiring God that has helped a lot of people. But there's some things that John believes in that I would say maybe I definitely don't agree with. And I'd say the way that people in a similar situation as him or like-minded might be reading the scriptures in a different way. And so this is what he says, right? He's in an interview with someone. This is 3 years ago. And they ask him a question, can women be police officers? And this is his quote. If a woman's job involves a good deal of directives towards men, they will need to be non-personal in general. If they don't, men and women won't flourish in the long run in that relationship without compromising profound biblical and psychological issues. So what he's saying is that if there's going to a woman be in any profession as a police officer, or let's just say as a bus driver, at any point they have to give direct information or direct authority over a man, right, then they're going to have psychological and spiritual issues. But he says, but if they're non-personal would be as a police officer, that she'd walk up and see a large group of people and say, hey, everyone, let's have a great day and just not shoot anyone. Does that sound good? Let's aim for that one. Yay, go team, right? That'd be non-personal. But if at any point, she walked up to a man and said, put your hands where I can see them. No, get out of the car, hands on the wheel. Or it's a bus driver saying, no, you have to sit down. No, you cannot cross this magical white line, right? Like, anytime there is a direct order, John Piper would argue then you were doing psychological damage, not just to the man, but to her, herself. Now, if you are newer to spirituality, and like maybe this is like a new thing coming to a church or spiritual community, and you're like looking around the room like, who asks those questions? Yeah, we do, right? Christians ask, put their energy towards some really weird stuff at time, right? We debate things of that are sometimes like, why are we talking about women having power? Why are we talking about women in ministry? Why are we talking about women having authority? It's like, it's here, it's happening, right? It's 2018, deal with it. Imagine if we put our energy instead of towards these conventions and all these talks, our energy went towards something like, I don't know, learning our neighbor's name. Maybe like finding out if there's anyone in our community who might be hungry. Maybe finding someone who's lonely, right? And like doing that. Like that would be a beautiful thing to put our energy for. But because that this is a view that's been held for a very long time in the church, I'm actually really glad to talk about it. But I did a little bit of research. There's still entire movements that say women cannot teach men. They can teach in Vineyard Kids in the classroom. They can do VBS. Or if they're going to talk, they can talk down on the floor, but not up here, because this is where the big important people are, right? Like, how do we get here? how do we even get to this point of debating if a woman could be a police officer, let alone a woman being a pastor? And as you know, I am, like, my wife is not the pastor's wife. If you want to see my wife get a little twitch in her eye, say, oh, this is the pastor's wife, right? Right? She's not the pastor's wife. I'm more of the pastor's husband, of anything, okay? Because Nikki is the pastor of this church. She's not a junior pastor, right? She is the pastor. And we believe in the Vineyard movement that women can, you shouldn't need, as a woman, you shouldn't need to be empowered by a man. You don't need me to say, oh, by the way, you can be a pastor. Like, no one ever said that about me. Oh, Chris, just so you know, you can be a pastor. Men don't ever get those kind of questions, right? If there's a man who's a pilot, right, they just call him a pilot. If there's a woman who's a pilot, they say, oh, she's a female pilot. You know what you call a woman pilot? A pilot, right? Like, we have these weird distinctions, not just in spirituality, but in our culture as well. And we're moving to a place, hopefully, where women can be women. And in the Vineyard, we believe there is neither male nor, and there's male and female, nor Jew, nor Greek, nor free or slave. That's Paul. Like, we believe that totally. But where do we get this whole idea of that women have to submit, where women can't teach? Well, by the way, I think that's up there. There is this lady, her name is Lisa Sharon Harper, and she on Twitter put down like a 25 response to his thing of, can women, is that up there? Yes. Just, if you take a picture, Google this later, because she is an author and a theologian and a scholar, and her response to John Piper's thing about women can't be police officers is just unbelievable. And actually, I just wanted to just read her tweets, but I thought that wouldn't be so professional. So, but I put it up there so you can read it and follow it. So how do we get here? Because in the Bible, what we're going to read at face value sounds something different. And we're going to be reading out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, if you'd like to follow along, or you can read up here. Because when you read it, if you've never read this before, or you've heard this before, you've read it before, sometimes you just like turn the page really fast. You're like, and moving on, right? Because here's what Paul says. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with the good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam, not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Thanks, Paul. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Exactly. All right. Thank you. Right? If you're a woman, you hear that, you probably, like, your fists are starting to clench, right? And you're looking for the exits, right? N.T. Wright, who is a renowned scholar and theologian. This is what he says right after this verse. The whole passage seems to be saying that women are second-class citizens. They aren't even allowed to dress prettily. They are the daughters of Eve, and she was the original troublemaker. The best thing for them to do is get on and have children and behave themselves and keep quiet. Now, he does not believe that. He does not believe that. He's saying that's at face value, that's what this verse kind of implies, right? If you just cursory glance through it, and you're like, wow, Bible says it, I believe it, right? Also, Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about how women should be quiet as well. So, as we do with every single text, we do not worship Paul. I mean, this might be like, we do not worship Paul, we do not worship James, we do not worship Peter, right? We don't worship Isaiah. Like, who do we worship? Jesus, right? If Paul experiences Jesus, Paul loves Jesus, all of the word, right, is, oh, where's my friend? The Bible is God-inspired, right? God inspired the Bible. Last week, I forgot to say that. I said how it's infallible doesn't mean there's not without errors. I believe that God is definitely inspired by the divine. But it is infallible doesn't mean there's no errors, lots and lots of errors in the Bible. Infallible means it never fails to point back to Jesus. So if that's true, and we have a Jesus-looking God, and Paul, everything he's doing is pointing back, the gospel's the good news of the kingdom of God, of Jesus, then we have to go back and look at Jesus and how he treated women. Because if there's a difference, then Paul is serving a different God. Then Paul is worshiping a different Jesus. Because Jesus is a little bit different than this verse, right? And this will help us be able to frame, if this isn't true, if this isn't at face value what he's getting at, then maybe there might be something else going on here. So here's like four examples of how Jesus interacted with women. First one, Mary and Martha, right? Mary and Martha. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha's in the kitchen, and she's all in a hustle because they're trying to get meal, they're trying to get food on the table. And she comes out, Jesus, will you kick Mary out? And she should be helping me in the kitchen. And we use this a lot of, hey, don't be so busy. Don't be a Martha. You should be Mary. You should like chill out, relax, and just like take it in, man, right? And that's true. It is true. But the original people hearing this letter would have found something scandalous in this. The reason Martha's all worked up is because Mary's in the part of the house that's reserved just for men. This is not like down in Esco. This isn't like a house in Renshaw, right? This is like a long time ago where women had no value, zero. They could cook. They could pleasure other people. I'll leave that because kids in the place, right? And then they could bear children. That's about it. A man could do whatever he wanted, anything he wanted, and get away with it. A woman, if she messed up, it was not looking great, right? So if Martha sees Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus without a male companion, not with like a chaperone, but just sitting there with other men and actually hearing Jesus and talking with Jesus, Martha's urgency when she comes in is that you don't belong here. You are bringing shame on our family. You are breaking the rules. This is not who we are. Get in that kitchen because that's where people like us live. That is all we deserve. And you know what Jesus says? He goes, no, Mary's doing the right thing by being with me. And in this position, right, by kneeling in front of Jesus, this assumes then you are a student. Like we hear like saying, kneeling in front of Jesus would be like, I'm just sitting on the couch. I'm just hanging out, right? This is a formal position, the words matter, formal position of you are my teacher and you're teaching me. It's assumed if you're a student, then you're going to go out and teach other people. It wasn't just like popping into a class and say, hey, I want to learn a little bit about art history and then just forget it and pay you $10,000, right? Thanks for laughing. So it's more of I'm assuming knowledge because I want to go and engage other people. So what Jesus does, he affirms the woman in the space and says, no, you matter here. There is Jesus and the women at the well. This is the story where it's the middle of the day, the woman's getting water. In the middle of the day, the hottest time of day, because she can't be with other women, because they hate her, because she's a prostitute. And so like they weren't going to be with her. And Jesus comes like walking around, and he's like, I want some water. So I don't think Jesus talked like that. But anyways, and he walks up and he sits with her and he talks to her. A, this again should never happen because men do not approach women. If a man approaches a woman, the woman should leave because he's the dominant. He should be here, but she stays. And Jesus talks to her about if you're thirsty, I have something if you drink, you'll never be thirsty again. And it's this gospel account of saying there's something even more good and beautiful that is available to you right now. Jesus reads her mail. Sees right through and says, yeah, you don't have just one husband, you've had several. And like has this aha moment with Jesus. And if you look, right, John 4, where am I at, 39, this is what it says. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Let me read it one more time. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the women's testimony. The woman leaves the well, goes back to her town. Again, women do not have a voice. Like what was in the Constitution? Women are 3/5 of a human, right? They couldn't even vote, couldn't hold property. And like that wasn't like terribly that long ago. Like go back like another, like almost 2,000 years. No voice. And she shows up and says, you have to hear about this Jesus. She preaches the gospel. And out of that gospel, out of her own testimony, just sharing her story, this is not this scholarly debate. It's like, oh, I read these three books and I watched this Netflix documentary. It is, I just experienced heaven and I cannot hold it in anymore. And because of her story, men and women come to know the kingdom of God. And they go back and find Jesus, and they bring him back. You got, and he stays there for two more days. Why? Because a woman came and preached the gospel to men and women. Jesus sees women a little bit differently. Let's go to another one. There is what N.T. Wright calls that women were the apostle of the apostles. One argument about women in ministry is that I've heard often is, well, Chris, if Jesus was so woke about feminism, why didn't he have any females with his as his disciples? There were 12 men. Yeah, I guess I can't really answer that other than culturally, Jesus is inserting himself, the kingdom of heaven, the value of life and equality and hope and freedom. Jesus is like ushering it in. But he does it a little bit backwards. Because what happens with those disciples? Yes, all 12 disciples were men. But when like life happens, Jesus gets arrested, goes to the cross. Where do the men go? Yeah, men are like, what? Do we stay and fight? Do we stay engaged and say, we're here for you, Lord? No, they ran and they hid. They're gone. Who stays? Women. Who went to the tomb? Women. Who was there to take care of the body of Jesus? Women. Who was there when Jesus came out of the tomb? A woman. And what does this divine do? Does he walk up to the woman and say, hi, woman, do you know where the men are? I have something I want to tell them. you don't have any authority. I can't tell you I'm sorry, all right? Just affirm me and affirm the men, and then, well, men, we do things, right? No. What does he do? He says, go and preach the gospel. Everything that you heard, everything I've been prophesying, all of history, all of mankind has led up to this moment. Now go and tell the world. The women are the apostles of the apostles. An apostle means that you have a firsthand account of God, of Jesus. And who's the first to be the apostle? It's her. And she goes and tells the news saying it's all true. And the men run. Why? Because the word of a woman. Friends. Another one. We see that Paul, the same Paul, when he was Saul, so like he first was this guy who's like, hey, I'm going to lock and kill a bunch of people who love Jesus. And then he's walking down this road and Jesus reveals himself to him. He's like, hey, now my name's Paul. That's a very quick story, right? But when he was Saul, he was going out to go throw people in prison and kill them. We see the story in Acts of Stephen. And he says he was on his way, right, to actually Damascus to go arrest some women and some men. And one scholar said, and then women were also crucified, one famously upside down. And he said, why, if you had no authority, if you didn't know what you're talking about, if you was assumed that you have to sit down and be quiet and you can't talk, why would they arrest these women? Why would they crucify these women? And the reason is because they were leading this revolution. Right alongside the men. It wasn't just, hey, okay, husband, go tell those people and I'll be here waiting for you. Woo, you're arrested. You got arrested, you got crucified because there was action. So, there's so many more stories. Like if you look, and I'm just going to keep going. If you look at Acts chapter 2 in the upper room and the Holy Spirit comes and like the, what do you call that, fire, all right? And there's tongues of fire. In that room was not just men looking to, hey, we're men, and now we know what the Holy Spirit is. It's filled with women as well. Why? Because they were apostles. Because they were leaders. So, man, I'm getting worked up. So if this is a Jesus-looking God, this is how we approached humanity, right? Not just women. This is how we approach humanity, is that you are an image bearer of God. In you is something beautiful because there is a beautiful looking God and you are singing and screaming with the divine all over you. If that's how Jesus approached humanity, and this is the same Jesus that Paul saw and learned from, and the same Jesus that he testified, maybe what Paul is writing at, it doesn't really look like that's a Jesus looking God. So if you just take this small little verse and say, well, no, this is now what it means, then you're missing the point. Okay, let's go back a little bit further. Let's take a quick detour, right? If that's Jesus and we have a Jesus-looking God, then this Jesus-looking God created humans. How did Jesus create men and women? Like in Genesis. Because most people interpret from Genesis chapter 3, where sin enters the world, and then they look back at 1 and 2 and saying, oh yeah, men clearly are better than women. Genesis 3 is where the gender roles shift. It's where now childbearing is like this punishment and work is this punishment. But before that, like, God does something different. I just want to hit on this quickly because Paul uses this. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There is this song, there's this beat. And what is he doing? It says, let us create them. Who's the us? Right? This is the Trinity. That we have a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And out of us, we will create them. Who's them? Not just men. Male and female. And when he says to them, mankind, to them, he's saying, you have now dominion over all the earth. Everything in here you get, all of it belongs to you, and I'm with you always. It is a theme throughout the Bible. But what does God do? Does he walk up, right up to the man, say, hey, Brosif, high five. All right. You look pretty strong. It looks like you can get some things done, all right? So you get dominion all over this earth. And then he steps over and says, and women, affirm him. It's not how it works. We see from the beginning. You see from the beginning, you can even, and I'm not going to go into this, even the word, the Hebrew word Adam does not mean man as in masculine or male. It means human. And Eve means helper, not as in, oh, you're feminine, so you have to help. The word here is that both of them are non-gender exclusive words. That God created a human, and it's not good for humans to be alone. So God made a helper, the same word he uses for the Holy Spirit. Right? He made them, and after that is when he says, then there is the word for male, and then there's the word for female. So it's not about, oh, Adam was made first, so he's better than her, and she's just the helper. That's not at all what the author was trying to insinuate. Okay, so I'm just going to leave you with that. So we'll get to talk about that later, right? So if that's not true, then let's go back to Mr. Paul. What is Mr. Paul getting at? Because it's very confusing. If we have a Jesus-looking God who empowers women, who not just empowers women, he empowers humans. He wants people to flourish and thrive. What is in the world Paul getting at? Well, first, this is out of Galatians chapter 3, right? This is like, I want to give you like Paul in other parts where Paul speaks. He says, In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us are all equal. That is, we are all common relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Paul is affirming that in front of the cross, all of us are equal. So right there, we have a controversial statement. So is Paul speaking on one side of his mouth and out of his other? So now we're going to go verse by verse, right? And we're going to put it up there. Can you put the next one up there, Miss Anwen? I'm not going to read it. Word for word to save time. But the first one, when he says he wants men to worship with their hands up and no anger, what Paul's getting at is he's aware of men. He knows men. And sometimes we need to be reminded, hey, don't be a jerk, right? By the way, men like to use their bodies for power. Men like to use their bodies to intimidate. Men like to use their bodies to like, oh, right? Like, I am man, hear me roar, right? And he's like saying, hey, you know what? Instead of doing that and making about you and how big your muscles are, right? Like where's the beach, right? So like, what if we did this, use your arms and your body to worship? He's going to a gender stereotype. Like, we don't need to be this because all are equal in the eyes of God. You can be a beautiful, thriving, like flourishing man when you simply engage in worship. Right? Then he goes on after this, and this is where he speaks to women. Don't wear the gold stuff and make sure your hair looks like, don't spend all this time. He's going again to a gender stereotype. He's not saying don't look good. He's not saying make sure you look as bland as possible, right? That's not what he's getting. What he's saying is, instead of putting all your time and energy, instead of putting all in how you're looking so that you can look culturally relevant, you can use, because then the way you looked was a form of class where you could have power over someone. You could look, imagine. We don't do that today, right? So, I'm not getting into that. So, he's saying, instead of putting your energy into this, he then says, I got to read it. He says, using it to good works. Not elaborate hairstyles or clothes, but with good deeds. What the word good deeds, we hear this and we're like, just smile more. Right? Good deeds are like, and just laugh politely at everyone's jokes. Right? Good deeds is like, give them a pen if they're looking for a pen. Right? Good deeds here is loaded with social justice. So what he's saying is, don't put your energy, and you're in the spiritual community, instead of trying to look the best so you can hold a place of power, put all that energy in feeding the poor. Put all that energy looking for who's being pushed out. Put all that energy in loving your neighbor. That's where the best of you should go. And he's saying that to both men and women. All these stereotypes. What if we put that towards loving God and loving people? Imagine that. All right, so then you get to verse 11, and this is where it gets nuts. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over man. She must be quiet. So the first thing you have to understand here is that we like to think of verse 12 and verse 11 as like kind of backwards. Because Paul says a woman must learn. Paul's whole point here is saying women learn. The kingdom of God is this beautiful place. It is so much more expansive and robust than you can ever imagine. Learn. And then he says, in quietness. Does that mean Paul's really, don't talk? Like what's he insinuating, he's saying is to take this seriously. This is worth it. Then he says after that, and submit. Then verse 12, and don't teach men. Don't have authority over men. So we take the submit to the next part. He talks about men. So clearly, Paul's saying that women must submit to men. No. What Paul is saying, this is a serious thing. Submit yourselves to the studying. Submit yourselves to the gospel. Submit yourselves to the truth. Submit yourselves to the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's worth it, friends. So, Chris, gotcha. What about verse 12? Bible says it, I believe it. A woman should not hold authority over a man. How are you going to dance out of this one? All right? So, I wanted to recap. If we have a Jesus-looking God, right? A Jesus-looking God, and we have a God who created men and women to be equal, and a Jesus who empowered women to learn and said, come to me. And the first gospel clearly could have authority and speak truth over all other people, then maybe Paul's getting at something different. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who is like one of his students, and he's in this town called Ephesus, where we get the letter Ephesians. In Ephesus, this is a brand new movement, brand new. And they're excited, they're jazzed, and they're high-fiving each other and saying, this is so amazing, right? And it's a very small community. This whole like kingdom of God thing is a totally different way of looking at life. But in Ephesus, like the dominant spirituality was this goddess, right? And they called her Diana, is what the Romans called her. And it had this huge, huge temple. And a goddess is a female god. And the only people who could be the priestess were, of course, women. And the women were the ones who taught, the women who had the power, the women who were the ones who administered sacraments. And it was the largest shrine in town. It was the big, big deal. So Paul is saying, all right, gender stereotypes, let's put it towards good deeds. Let's love people. And then, by the way, I want you to learn. Because everything else you learned, happy for you. But there's a whole new way of living life. Take it seriously. And by the way, the main goal isn't now for women to teach all the men for all time. We're not going to do the same way they're doing spirituality, the same way they're doing discipleship, the same way they're doing these things. Like, our God has something different in mind. So he's telling them from the front end, this is not how we're playing this game. This is not how we're living life. And he doesn't demonize it. He doesn't mock it. He's saying, by the way, the goal of your learning isn't just so now we have a female-only system. Why? Because there's beautiful things in women. There's beautiful things in men, and we need all of it. in the front of the cross, the foot of the cross, the ground is equal for all. That's what Paul's getting at. It's the same thing we see in 1 Corinthians, which we're not getting to, when he tells women to be quiet. Like, what's happening is the men were the only ones who understood the language. They had, because women weren't permitted to learn how to read or write. So they had no idea of the language that they're using, and they would get bored, they'd start talking, right? And then the guy would have to say, hey, keep it down in there, right? And then they'd have to go home and hear from their husbands. In no way is Paul, in my interpretation, and it's very clear, my interpretation, along with a lot of other smart, beautiful people. I see how I lump myself into that group? I'm really good at that. Is that Paul? What Paul is speaking to is to a cultural norm. When the people in Ephesus would have read this, they would have understood. Oh, he's talking about that deity. He's talking about the goddess. So the last part is the most confusing part about Adam and Eve and childbearing, all right? Because here's what's going on. What he's saying is he's implying it was Adam who was not deceived, but Eve was. And the fact is, it's true. Eve is the one who was deceived by the serpent. He said, he twists the words, and he says, don't you want to be woke like God? Don't you want to be able to know what's right and wrong? Why should he be the only, God shouldn't be the only one to play? You have value and worth. You should eat the apple. That's deception. Twisted the words. Adam, it says, took the apple from Eve and ate it. He was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was getting into. In the Old Testament, God speaks very clearly about when you willingly step into something saying, I don't care. He's saying you're going to, hellish experiences come out of that. Brokenness comes out of that. That's what we call sin. So he's just saying, hey, by the way, learn this thing. Take it seriously so that you don't willingly go against the kingdom of God. And the childbearing, because he's using again from Genesis, but the key part is not child. He's not saying, hey, by the way, if you don't have kids, then you don't get into heaven. That's not at all what he's saying. The last part is what he's saying, but you will find salvation when you have holiness, when you have love. That's what he's getting at. So my friends, lastly, Paul, and I didn't throw this in here, but Paul repeatedly names women. Romans 16, he names a woman as a leader in a church. He names people who are leading churches in their homes. He's talking about people who are apostles and disciples and leaders who are women again and again and again and again. At one point, a married couple, he mentions the woman's name before the man's name. Why? Because it's showing where the proper power and influence is coming from. So, to my friends, especially to women, I'm not going to mansplain anything, all right? It's not my goal. You have beauty and value. And if at any point someone either directly told you or maybe they implied or culturally you feel like it's been implied of saying you don't have a spot at that table, and they said, no, women don't get to do that. I had one woman say, but I'm the leader of our household. Is that wrong? You have a spot and you have a voice and we need it. A lot of my mentors, a lot of my teachers, a lot of my pastors have been women. And I am who I am today because of their voice. I am who I am today because of their intimacy and love with Jesus. So Cloquet Vineyard, we are committed to helping humans flourish, helping humans have a good and beautiful life. If you're here and you want to be an engineer, as a man or a woman, go for it. You want to be a pastor? Go for it. If you want to stay home and raise your kids as a husband, as a father, go for it. There's dreams and beautiful things in you. I want to read one last quote. Paul is saying this. Paul, N.T. Wright, like rewrote and said, this is how I would have written it in today's language. And after this, we'll pray. Paul is saying that women must have the space and leisure to study and learn in their own way, not in order that they may muscle in or take over leadership as in the Artemis cult, but so that men and women alike can develop whatever gifts of learning, teaching, and leadership God is giving them. Let's stand and let's pray. Thank you for taking a deep dive with me. That was like significantly a lot more teaching than it was preaching. But there's a question that I get once in a while. It's like, well, why? If the Bible says this, Do we not believe in Scripture? Do we just make up the Scripture? Are we the ones twisting it so that we can have men and women in equal roles? And so this is very, I say very relevant, very important to me as someone who wants to champion people to be everything that God has them to be. So let's pray. So Holy Spirit, will you come? And I thank you, time and time again, we see that Jesus, you approached us. Yeah. Like we read last week in John 5, you walked up to the person laying on the ground and says, "What do you want?" You walked up to the woman at the well and said, "I got something totally new for you." That Mary sat at your feet and you did not shoo her away. The woman who washes Jesus' feet with her hair and does like a, almost like a priestly like worship cleansing does not say, "Get out of here, you can't do this." They, again and again and again, you say you have value, you have worth, and you are beautiful. Your story is valid. To women, to men, to the outsiders, to disabled, to kids. So I pray for my friends here, my friends listening on this podcast, who have felt left out, feel like they don't have a spot at the table, who felt less than. Holy Spirit, come. Meet them right where they are. And you give us what we need as healthy humans, as healthy men and healthy women, for us to continue to have a culture where people can thrive, where our kids can feel and know. They don't even have to question, what can I be when I grow up? Can I be this? Help us love so incredibly well. We love you, God. Amen. I'm going to invite the ministry team to make their way up. If there's anything in your life that you'd like prayer for, man, I'd love the opportunity to have this, for these people to pray with you, especially if you're here and you feel like, as a woman or even as a man, I feel like I have a hard time dreaming. I feel like I have a hard time stepping into what God is inviting me into because of your past, because of your story, or because of the lies. We'd love to pray for you. If anything else in your life, we'd like to pray for you. And have a great week, and I'll see you at Gordy's.